Amen. Returning to Matthew chapter 4 tonight as our passage of study, Matthew chapter 4, we want to commence here at verse number 17. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left their ship and their father and followed him. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went through all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Amen. We're going to unite our hearts together in prayer and pray that the Lord would speak to us tonight. And you know, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we even challenge you, because when the Lord called Peter and Andrew, it says they straightway left their nets and followed him. And when he called James and John, they immediately left the ship and followed him. And I wonder tonight, if God calls you, will you follow him? Will you do it immediately? Will you do it completely? Will you do it to the salvation of your soul? May God grant that that would be your testimony tonight. You heard the voice of God and you followed him. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this wonderful account of a proper response to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord called by name, and the people followed. Oh God, we pray tonight as the gospel is preached that the men and women and young people will hear the Lord calling them by name. And oh Lord, they'll follow thee. Lord, we do not ask them to follow a preacher, and we do not ask them to follow a church, but we ask them to follow Christ. Salvation is found in Christ and in Christ alone. Thank you, Lord, for a full salvation. Thank you, Lord, for a free salvation that's offered to the whosoever will. Oh Lord, I pray tonight, if there's one in this meeting and they're in the chains of sin and they see no need for their soul to be saved, oh God, tonight I pray thou wilt have mercy. Take away distracting thoughts. Lord, we can sit in a meeting like this and the preacher can preach and the Lord can move and even save, and yet there could be those whose minds and hearts are so far away. Lord, captivate our hearts and our minds tonight. Don't let us wander from the word. This is the creator of heaven and earth speaking to us tonight. Oh Lord, help us to have due reverence and attentiveness to his voice. I pray, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy spirit, I pray. Give me the help and the ability to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy name. And may we see signs following the preaching of thy word. Give us tokens for good, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen and amen. I want to ask the question tonight, what is the sinner offered in the gospel? What is the sinner offered in the gospel? Whenever a person preaches, they preach the gospel. And they preach that you need to trust in Christ and turn away from your sin. Interestingly, that was the very first message that the Lord Jesus Christ preached. From that time, verse 17, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent. Turn from your sin and trust Christ." What does that result in? What is offered to the sinner when they do that? So what is offered in the gospel? Well, the first thing I want to think about here tonight is, what is the gospel? Well, it says there in verse number 23 that the Lord Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And here he's teaching, and this is the first mention of the word gospel in the New Testament. And it is truth that is taught, goodness that is proclaimed. And while this truth is taught, and while this good news is proclaimed, there's healing experienced. Now, I know in this particular instance, as the Lord is preaching the gospel, he is also accompanying the gospel with healings. And that's physical, bodily healings. And the reason for that was to prove that he was indeed the Creator God, the Son of God and God the Son. The full scripture hadn't been given at this time, and therefore the Lord used miracles and allowed his apostles to have the power to use miracles to prove the authenticity of the gospel that they presented. But you know what? Still today, through the preaching of the gospel, there are healings take place. We don't speak about bodily healings today through the preaching of the gospel, but we speak about the spiritual soul healing. And if you're not saved in this meeting tonight, you have a sin-sick soul that needs to be healed. And the great need today is to teach truth, proclaim Christ, and see sin-sick souls healed and delivered. And then turn over to Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 35, because here we have another mention of the word gospel. And we notice again, it is the preaching of the gospel. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And what I find here is that he went through all the cities and all the villages. You know what that teaches me? That the gospel is for everyone. It's not our job to think who it might be for, but it's our job to proclaim it to all people, to all the cities and all the villages. No one was too difficult for the Lord. No one was too hard, but the Lord brought the gospel to them. And all people need to hear. You need to hear if you're not saved tonight. It's not to be kept to ourselves, it is to be shared. And you'll notice that as the Lord did this work, he was moved in verse 36 because he saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion on them. He knew that there was only so many, humanly speaking, that he could deal with at one time and preach the gospel to them. And he called for more laborers to come into the work. And their job was to take the gospel out into the fields that were white onto harvest. And what did the Lord ask the people to do? He asked them to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. And the wonderful thing is this, that the people who were praying became the answers to the prayers that they prayed. You know, as I thought about that, I thought about her family, I thought about her friends. I'm sure there are God's people here and they're praying, Lord, save my loved one. Maybe save my husband, save my wife, save my children, save my parents, save my cousins, whatever it would be. And you know, as you pray, God could use you to be the very means of reaching that person with the gospel. It does start in the place of prayer. And then if you turn over to Matthew chapter 24, you'll find another truth about this gospel, that not only is it to be taught and it's for all people, but in Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 14, and it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." And here is a revelation of the Lord to our hearts, that before the Lord comes and time shall be no more, that the gospel will have reached to every nation on this earth. Now, there are tribes and communities and areas that have not yet heard the gospel. They do not have the gospel in their mother tongue. They've never heard that the Lord Jesus Christ not only created the world, but died to save the world. And therefore, this is part of the work of the Lord, the preaching of the gospel throughout all the world. And here we see the importance of missionary work emphasized. What is missionary work? It is effectively the preaching of the gospel. Now, of course, in missionary work, there are many different things that can be done, and in many ways there's a humanitarian need, and we can provide resources for people who are in need and education for people who are in need. But at the basis of all of those things, it must be so that you'll be able to preach the gospel to these people. that they might be saved and they might know the Lord, because the Lord is coming. And therefore, as we support missionaries and we pray for them, we support them, we are helping this command and this revelation of truth that the gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. We're a part of this being fulfilled in our own way. And then, of course, the Great Commission was to preach the gospel. And we know that that gospel was to be preached firstly at Jerusalem, and then in Judea and Samaria and on to the uttermost parts of the world. And you'll find, and we're just going to turn to two verses here, Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And there in Acts chapter 14 and verse number 7, we read this statement, and there they preached the gospel. And there they preached the gospel. And you can turn over to chapter 16 and verse number 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And that statement, preach the gospel, preach the gospel, preach the gospel, is throughout the Acts of the Apostles, it's throughout the epistles. Why? Because that is a requirement of the people of God, of the servants of the Lord. That is the commission that you're called to, whether it's in children's work, whether it's in seniors' work, whether it's among the people on the open air, whether it's in a church service. If you're called by God to do a work for him, here's the bottom line. It's to preach the gospel. That's the answer. That's the answer that we all need. And not only do you need to preach the gospel, but you need to have confidence in the gospel. You know, sometimes I've heard people telling the truth of Scripture, but they've said it almost so apologetically, as if they're ashamed of it. Turn to Romans chapter 1 to see what Paul said about the gospel. Here's what he said about the gospel. He said in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 15, "So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And as we look down that verse number 16, he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Notice it's called the gospel of Christ. You see, it's all about Christ. And if there is no Christ in the message, then there's no gospel. It's about him, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his return, the invitation that he makes for people to come on to him to be saved. But not only is it the gospel of Christ, notice it's called here the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God unto salvation. And God uses the gospel to save souls. It is not the preacher that saves the soul. The preacher can be used by God to bring the message of the gospel, but it is God that saves. It's the Lord that saves the soul. And that's why it says it is the power of God unto salvation. A friend, if there's anyone in this meeting and you're saved tonight, then you can rejoice and say, "Yes, I thank the Lord for the brother or the sister that shared the gospel with me. But God saved me." We thank the Lord for those who preach and those who teach. But it's God that saves. And then notice it says, it is power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now the word believeth, it means to have faith in something or someone. And therefore, a believer or a Christian is someone who has faith in Christ. They're relying upon Christ for salvation. And this gospel can only be received by faith. That's the only way it can be received. You see, you might agree with it intellectually. You might say, "Yes, I know that there was a man called Christ, and I know that the Lord Jesus lived and was born and died and rose again." You can agree with those things intellectually. But the requirement is this: you must believe them. Not just know them, not just agree with them, but believe, have faith in them. Have faith that the one that they present is able to save you from your sin. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that the Christ of this book, the Savior of sinners, is able to save you tonight? If you believe that, then thank God you can be saved. And then it says here, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And we know that Christ first lived and moved and worked among the Jewish people, but his mission went further than that. And we read that in Matthew chapter 4, for people came from different lands to hear him. But what this tells me is it speaks of Jew and Gentile, or Jew and Greek. There's no restrictions by birth or nationality. The gospel is for every land. And we need to have faith and believe that the gospel is the answer to the need of our land, and it is today. The gospel is the answer to the need in our families. The gospel is the answer to the need in our churches. And therefore, I want to speak upon the subject, what is offered to the sinner in the gospel? And if you're saved tonight, I trust and pray that what I say will be a help to you as you seek to win your friends and loved ones for Christ. That you'll be able to share with them and say, but look, this is what's offered in the gospel. And friend, if you're not saved, I pray you'll listen very carefully and find that all of these things can be yours tonight through faith in the one who gives them to you, the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that we can have in the gospel, praise the Lord, is peace. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10 and verse number 15. And they're talking here about the preaching of the gospel. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You know, peace is something that has been sought out throughout all centuries. The most ancient manuscripts that have been discovered by archaeologists, the inscribings and the etchings that have been made by nations and by societies and peoples that no longer exist upon this earth, there is one common theme throughout, and that's peace. Now, not just peace in terms of having no war, but speaking about peace of heart and peace of mind. One of the early blessings in Scripture is known as the Aaronic blessing, given to Aaron and by Aaron unto those who came before him. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee. And what's it finished with? And give thee peace. You see, the only peace that will stand the test of time and the test of eternity, the only peace that will give you confidence in life and in death, the only confidence or the only peace that will truly satisfy your soul, is the peace that God gives. The peace that God gives. And that is why it is called the gospel of peace. God gives peace through his gospel. You know, when we look at our past as Christians, it would trouble us if we thought we had an answer for the sins and the sinful life that we have lived. And friend, if you're not saved, it ought to trouble you because you will give an account for that life that you have lived and the sin that you have committed. But you see, the Christian looks back at their life and they see that their sin has been covered by the blood and it's been dealt with by the Lord upon the cross of Calvary, and therefore there's peace. And they look around them today in the present. My friend, if you weren't saved, you would have absolutely no peace today. Because one minute the government says they're doing one thing, the next they're doing something else. There are wars and rumors of wars. There are terrorist attacks. Society seems to be spiraling downwards in a greater way than ever before. I don't believe it actually is. I believe society is pretty much as wicked as it always has been. We have the misfortune of having modern communications and knowing about it happening throughout the world within seconds of it happening. Whereas previously, in centuries gone past, before even radio and television, it took weeks and months for news to travel around the world of what was going on. But we're still living in a very wicked world, aren't we? And I'm sure there's fear among parents, maybe among children, of the world they live in. But you know something for the Christian? we can know, fear not, for I am with thee. I will uphold thee, I will strengthen thee. We have a God who gives us peace in the present. And praise the Lord, we have a God who gives us peace for the future. And I challenge you tonight in this meeting, if you're not saved, you think right now about the moment you take your last breath. And you think right now about the moment your soul leaves your body. You stand before God. What will it be for you? See, for the Christian, there's peace. There's peace there. And the reason for that is that we are simply being promoted to glory. It's absent from the body and present with the Lord. But I say to you in this meeting tonight, if you're not saved, should tonight be the night the breath is taken from your body, friend, where would you be? And you're trying to think about anything else, and you know why? Because you do not want to consider, for you have no peace. Because you don't have God, and you don't have the gospel. There was a woman lay dying one time. A minister sat beside her and tried to break the news as gently as he could, and he said, "They think your time is short." And the woman said, "Yes, I know it is." And he said, "Have you made your peace with God?" And she said, "No, I haven't made my peace with God." "Are you not afraid to die?" And she said, "No." "Do you not realize that in a few hours you're going to meet God?" And she said, "Yes, I do." "And you've not made your peace with God?" "No, and I'm not going to." And Mr. said, "What do you mean?" And she said this, "Listen, I know I'm dying, yet I have no fear of meeting God. I'm resting in the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ made in his atoning death upon the cross, and I don't have to make peace with God because he has made peace for me." And friend, there is nowhere in Scripture we're called to make peace with God. That's not a scriptural statement. But we're to receive the peace of God. And we're to rest in the peace of God. Friend, sinners don't make peace with God. God gives peace to sinners. And today, if you're not saved, you need to come and ask the Lord for the peace that will sustain your life and right through into eternity. Whenever the Lord was in the upper room with his disciples just a few hours before his crucifixion, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Do you know what that word peace is that the Lord used? It's the word prosperity. Quietness, rest, to be at one with. It is the peace of God. You see, you can have some peace in this world, but it's only temporary. It's only based on material things, and the Bible says that heaven and earth shall pass away, and therefore all material things shall pass away. Some people's peace is based upon the promises of man, but man's promises can be broken. We have a Savior who says he'll give us his peace. The peace of God. The peace that the Savior enjoyed can be your peace tonight. And we have peace with God and we have the peace of God when by faith we trust in the God of peace. What are we offered in the gospel tonight? We're offered peace. Secondly, if you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 33, we're offered something else. And in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse number 8, we read these words. And the Lord is speaking and says, "Thus, and I will cleanse them," Jeremiah 33 and 8, "and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And then the first thing we're offered is peace. The second thing we're offered is pardon. And it's found there in the middle of that verse, I will pardon all their iniquities. The word pardon means to forgive. Now, this verse shows us very clearly what sin is, because there's three words used to describe sin, and they describe everyone in this meeting tonight who's not saved. It says, first of all, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity. Now, the word iniquity, it means perversity or moral evil or sin. It is a thought of a natural tendency to sin, and that is exactly how we're born, with a desire to sin and with the ability to sin. We're not have to be taught how to sin, but we know how to do it. And then it says, whereby they have sinned against me. And that word sinned means to miss the mark. And friend, no matter how much the sinner tries to do the right thing in their sin and as a sinner, they will always miss the mark. They will never measure up to God's standard of righteousness and holiness that is required if they're going to be in heaven. And then there's another word here. It speaks of transgressed, whereby they have transgressed against me. And that means to break away from just authority. It means to rebel. It means to offend. And you know, I said this morning, there are many people, and whenever Christians speak and give their opinion, they say, that offends me. That offends me. And little do they realize in their sin, they offend God. Sinner, tonight in this meeting, you offend God. God has created you to have fellowship with you, that you might bring glory and honor to his name. And yet you live in rebellion of his law. You continually break away from his authority. And by your life, you're offending him. And someday you will stand before him and give an account of that offense, otherwise known as sin. But praise God, while we see a very, very clear picture of the darkness of the heart of the sinner, praise the Lord, we see a clear display of the love of God where he says, I will pardon all their iniquities. The word pardon, it means to forgive. God will forgive the sinner. Friend, God will forgive you. Now, there's some false teaching going about regarding verses like this in Scripture. There's some people believe, you know, that God will pardon everyone. And no one will be lost. And no one will be in hell. And maybe hell might be for some time a place of refining. And eventually when the person's been refined and whenever their sin has been punished and suffered for, they'll be released from hell and allowed into heaven. That is not in the Word of God. And yet there are people living their lives believing such truth. That's not in the Word of God. Who are the people whom God has spoken about that he will pardon their iniquities? Friend, you read the book from beginning to end, and you'll find it is those who approach God upon the merit of the blood of Calvary. Even in the Old Testament, as they brought their sacrifices, there had to be a blood sacrifice for a sinner to be accepted by God. And it wasn't that bullock, it wasn't that lamb, it wasn't that offering upon the altar that cleansed them. It was their faith in the sacrifice that was coming in the person of Calvary that would cleanse them from their sin. And it's only when we come to Christ and to God through Christ that we will be pardoned from our sin. Interesting, there isn't it said, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity. You see, there's a cleansing needed in our lives. That word means to be made bright, to be made clean, to be made pure, and to be made holy. A friend, that's what we need in our lives. We need a complete transformation. Only God can do it. And if we come to him pleading the work of Christ and asking for cleansing the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then he will forgive our sin. They will not be remembered against us anymore. And friend, if you will be in heaven and if you want to be in heaven, then there must be a pardon of sin, and it can only come through Christ and his blood. Hymn writer said, there is a cleansing fountain. It flows from Calvary. It was opened by the Savior from sin each soul to free. And now his voice is calling with accents so, so sweet. Come to the cleansing river down at the mercy seat. The worn and heavy laden and burdened with your sin, oh, there's virtue in that river. Will you enter in? There's healing in its waters, there's cleansing in its stream. Oh, look away to Calvary, where mercy's light does beam. This stream of life eternal is for you, and it's flowing free. Oh, bow yourself for cleansing and gain your liberty. Then Christ shall be your Saviour, and out of you shall flow a life of peace and pardon. God's paradise below. A friend, truly, we can say with the hymn writer, where Jesus is, tis heaven there. And I ask you tonight, have you been pardoned from your sin? You know, those who are pardoned when they enter into heaven, they'll not be reminded of their sin. It'll not be rehearsed again. It's cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness. And praise God, he chooses never to remember it anymore. What a pardon is offered in the gospel. And then turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we have the prayer of Hannah as she is in the tabernacle. She was praying. Sincerely unto the Lord, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. And this is a prayer of praise. But if you read verse number 7, it says, the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and he lifteth up. He raiseth the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. And he has set the world upon them. Not only does the gospel give us peace, not only does it give us pardon, but it gives us promotion. Promotion, it lifts us up. You see, there is nothing in our lives by nature that we can boast of. We know tonight in this meeting, I don't need to tell you. You don't need to tell me how vile and sinful our hearts can be. And you know, we see people and they've gone deep in sin, and even the world has written them off as lost causes, hopeless cases. They'll amount to nothing. Friend, God doesn't do that with the sinner. God says to the sinner that he will save you. And praise God, he lifts you. You'll not be what you once were. He left you, it says here in verse 8, out of the dust and out of the dunghill. And we think of those words, dust and dunghill. And we think about the filth and the smell and the spoiling of the clothes that you would be wearing. And friends, sin spoils. Sin spoils every part of our lives. It spoils our enjoyment of living. It spoils our relationships. It spoils our talents. It spoils our abilities. Spoils everything. And God takes hell-deserving sinners who trust in him through the gospel, and you know what he does? He lifts them up. He lifts them up, and they're standing. They're now saints with those who are already saved. He lifts them up, and they're belonging. They're now one of the brothers and sisters in Christ. He lifts them up in their lifestyle with holiness. He lifts them up in God's sight with his salvation. And I know we've heard testimonies from this pulpit and many other testimonies of people whose lives were so sinful and vile and wicked they couldn't look anybody in the eye. And they felt there was no hope, but they felt so lost, and they felt there was no point going on. And then the Lord saved them, the Lord transformed them, and the Lord lifted them. And now they lift their head up joyfully, and they rejoice, and they testify not of themselves, but of the Lord who has transformed their lives. You see, any person who's been saved tonight still has to say with the Apostle Paul, God forbid that I should glory. Save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, because the cross made the difference for me. Friend, tonight, the Lord will lift you out of your sin. He left you out of your bondage. He left you out of your wickedness. He left you out of the filth of sin and the life of regret and shame and confusion. And praise God, he left you high. Not that you'll be exalted, but that he'll be exalted. Because as he lifts every sinner up and places him in the solid rock, then glory is brought to his name. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And there in Ephesians chapter 2, we see something else that's offered in the gospel. Yes, peace is offered in the gospel, pardon, promotion. And then we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now we'll read 8 and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith." There's that word again, through faith. That's through belief in the Lord. "And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And here's the fourth thing we have in the gospel. God gives you a purpose. God gives you a purpose. We are his workmanship. That simply means something that has been made or something that has been created. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, the Lord has created us as human beings. We're made and formed in their mother's womb. But let's not forget that when we are saved by the grace of God, and when we have been regenerated in the Spirit, we're made new creations in Christ Jesus. And it says here very clearly that we are his workmanship. Those of us who are saved in this meeting, we are the work of God's hands. God has saved us and God has changed us and put new desires within our heart. And we're in Christ Jesus. We're saved in Christ Jesus or created in Christ Jesus. This is talking about our salvation here. But notice what it says, unto good works. And there's many a person would need to underline those three words. It's not acceptable for a Christian to be living in a manner that hurts other people. That's not good works. And it's not acceptable for a Christian to be living in a manner that dishonors the Lord and being sinful and openly sinful and wicked. That doesn't honor the Lord. It is not acceptable. You've been saved with a purpose. That purpose isn't that you lie back and float down the river as you go home to glory. No, that purpose is that you would be involved or engaged in good works. Works meaning labor, actions, deeds or doings. Good means beneficial or well. In other words, your life should be beneficial to others. What a challenge. What a challenge to myself. What a challenge to God's people here tonight. Is our life beneficial to others? Does it help others or does it hinder others? And notice it says God has before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, before we were even saved, God knew exactly his desire for our lives. And before this world was created, God not only ordained to save us, but what we ought to do when we're saved. And it says we should walk in them. You see that word walk? It means to be occupied with. God's people are to be occupied with good works, with deeds that are beneficial to others, that are a blessing to others. They are not to be just laying back and let everybody float on. They're to be engaged in good works. Friend, the good works of evangelism, the good works of encouragement, the good works of labor in the house of God, the good works of prayer, the good works of service. All God's people are to be engaged and to be occupied with these things. And friend, we're living in a world today where, let's be honest, there are many people and there's no purpose in life. That's an awful place to be. No purpose, no point, no place of belonging. And the devil will get you to try everything. And friend, you'll come to the point you realize there's no purpose in life without Christ. Sad to say, there are people today and they're destroying their bodies trying to find purpose in life. And they're destroying their minds and their finances and their family and their health, because they want to find some purpose. And then tonight in this society, we're hearing the troubling statistics about suicide and the level of suicide among people in this province. No point, no purpose, no place of belonging. Praise God, when you're saved, there's a great purpose. God's a job for you to do. God is a life of holiness for you to live. God is a service for you to be engaged in. God wants to use you. And friend, if you have not yet been called to glory, there's still a purpose for you, no matter what age you are. God uses you. And even in their old age, they shall bring forth fruit. God reveals true purpose and true belonging in his word. And I challenge God's people, are you occupied with good works? Just two more, and briefly we're through. Ephesians chapter 1, just across there. It says, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And here we find, not only do we have peace and pardon, promotion and purpose, here we have provision. God provides for us all spiritual blessings. Everything that we need to live in a way that pleases him. Now, the word spiritual means non-carnal. It's the thought of something that is divinely supernatural. And we ought not to be afraid to use that word in its right context and its right terms, because the work of God is a supernatural work. It's a work of miracles. I often hear people praying at the week of prayer, in the minister's week of prayer, that the Lord would lift their meetings from the natural and the supernatural. You know what they're praying for? They're praying that there be a spirit in those meetings of the Lord, a great help in prayer. And then the word blessings is a very interesting word, because as I looked at the original of this word in Greek, it means a fine language. In other words, to speak well. It comes, or the word eulogy that we use today, to speak well of someone, to eulogize someone often at a funeral, that is where we get the word from in the Greek. So it means to speak well of. And as I thought about these spiritual blessings, it reminds me that, first of all, the information about these spiritual blessings has been given by the Lord speaking through his word. We can think of words, my grace is sufficient. My God shall supply all your need. I will be with you. I will guide you. These are things that the Lord has spoken, are spiritual blessings to us. So that's the information about the spiritual blessings. But when we talk to the Lord and say, Lord, I need today this blessing, or I need this in my life, then the Lord can speak that into our lives. God can grant us power. See, I love that Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And how did he do it? He did it by the word of his power. And maybe you need power. Well, you ought to come to the Lord in faith, realizing that he is the one who created this world by the words of his lips. And he can speak in power into your heart tonight. Power to help you stand in the battle. Power to help you press on in the fight. Maybe you need wisdom. Oh, Lord, give me wisdom. And God will speak wisdom into your heart. Maybe you need strength. Maybe you need rest. And sometimes we do need rest. Oh, Lord, give me rest. That's a spiritual blessing. Come aside and come apart for a while and rest. The Lord told his disciples to do that. Sometimes we need chastisement. Sometimes we need guidance. Sometimes we need built up. Sometimes we need revived. Sometimes we need forgiveness. All are found in the person and the work of Christ. He speaks to us through his word. And this is a spiritual work. And you know, maybe you have never been saved because your thought is, I can't keep it. The Lord will keep you. The Lord will keep you. And all these spiritual blessings are yours to claim. And as you claim them, you'll find them in your life. And praise God, they will strengthen you and help you. And can I say something tonight? Christians and churches do not need more money, and they do not need more activities. They need more of Christ. And friend, these spiritual blessings are ours for the asking. And I challenge you, believer, go you home and you ask for the spiritual blessings for this congregation and for your life. And then you come to the prayer meetings and you call publicly for those spiritual blessings for this congregation and for your families. And I'll tell you, the Lord will give them. And these will provide us well for life and for death and for eternity. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, this is our final one. And in Romans 10, 13, we've been thinking about the peace of God and pardon and promotion and purpose and provision. And Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here we have the promise that's offered in the gospel. The gospel gives great promises. And the gospel tonight is very simple. It's when the sinner says, well, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself, but I believe that Christ died for me. I believe the blood he shed can save me. And tonight I ask the Lord to come into my heart and into my life and to be my Savior. And from this moment on, I'm endeavoring to live for him. That's calling upon the name of the Lord. And here's the promise. You shall be saved. Is the invitation for me, you ask? Look at the verse. It says, whosoever. Yes, it is for you. What do I need to do? The verse tells us, call upon the name of the Lord. Recognize him as your Savior. Recognize him as your substitute. He bore your sins in his own body on the tree. What can I expect when I call upon the name of the Lord? Well, the Bible says salvation. Then we think of the precious promise in John 9:37, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And friend, you need to come to Christ tonight. Come by faith. Come calling on him for salvation. And tonight, he will save you. There's an interesting story that was given about a mission that D.L. Moody was preaching at. And one of the deacons had a daughter-in-law. And she wanted to hear D.L. Moody. And she came to the very front seat in the meeting. And she sat with her little baby in her arms. And as D.L. Moody preached, the little baby just focused his eyes on D.L. Moody and followed him across the stage and was transfixed. And at one point in the message, D.L. Moody walked throughout the stage and said, come, come, come to Christ. Come to Christ tonight. Come. And the little baby lifted up his arms, thinking it was being called to come into his arms. Spoke to the mother, who was saved. Friend, that's all you need to do tonight. Come. Heaven's calling you to come. And by faith, you lift your arms onto the Lord and say, Lord, I'm coming. I'm leaving behind the sin that'll take me to hell. I'm leaving behind the life, Lord, that has brought no pleasure and brings no peace and gives no satisfaction. And I'm reaching out on your promise that you will save me, satisfy my soul. Friend, you will not be turned away from the Lord and you'll not be turned away by the Lord, but you must come. The final thought is this. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, and with this we're closed. And in Hebrews chapter number 4, we read these very solemn words. And I've read the book of Hebrews several times, but this verse never really stood out to me until this week. And it says this, let us Therefore fear, verse 1, lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And here's verse 2, and this is a verse we want to mention. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The word profit there, it means to be useful, to advantage someone or to benefit someone. And here, the writer to the Hebrews is saying the gospel was preached just the same way as it was preached to us. These people heard the gospel. But the word preached did not profit them. That's solemn. The word preached did not profit them. It didn't benefit them. They weren't any better after hearing the preaching of the word of God than they were before they started. Why? Because it wasn't mixed with faith when they heard it. They didn't believe it. And it's possible you could sit in God's house and have a sermon and a message from God that is true and it is faithful, and you could walk out of God's house and not be profited one bit because you have not exercised faith in the word of God. And what a day that will be when you stand before God and you have no reason. No reason to give why you stand on your sin. You'll be reminded of that meeting on the 2nd of December 2018 in Muckerfelt Free Presbyterian Church, where you heard the gospel, but it did not profit you because it was not mixed with faith. Men and women, young people, we cannot guarantee another opportunity, another gospel message. We cannot guarantee that your ears will ever hear another invitation to come to Christ. But praise God, tonight I can guarantee if you put your faith in the Savior, you will be saved. And you can be ready tonight not only for life, but also for death. What does the gospel offer you tonight? Peace, pardon, promotion, a purpose, provision, our wonderful promises. But friend, you must reach out and take them by faith. We're turning to just one verse of a hymn, and then we're going to stand and we're praying. 205, hymn 205. And it says, "Not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I am only a sinner saved by grace." We're going to sing verse 2 and verse number 3 together. And I want God's people to really sing this out, but I am challenging you. If you're not saved, every one of us can sing "only a sinner." But friend, if you can't sing the word "saved by grace," then instead of you singing, you pray to the Lord. And you call on the Lord to save you. Let's stand and sing verses 2 and 3. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and grant tonight, if all you can sing there is, "I'm only a sinner," I pray that the Lord will work in your heart and give you the desire to be saved tonight. Friend, if you can sing, "I'm only a sinner saved by grace," then you thank God tonight from the depths of your heart for your testimony. There's nothing in anyone that we can boast of. There's nothing we would point to in our lives and say, "Look at us and follow us and be like us." But this one thing, we called on the Lord, and he's made the difference. You can have everything tonight we've spoken of, and much, much more. A friend is found in the person of Christ. Maybe tonight you've called, will you let us know? And we'll rejoice with you and show you how to go on with the Lord. Maybe tonight you'd love to call, but you just haven't been able to do so. And you love to speak to someone. Will I be at the door for a few moments? Come and speak to me. We'd love to point you to Christ, but come to the Savior. Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for thy presence in this meeting and for the stillness across this gathering. We thank thee for every Christian tonight who's rejoicing in their heart, Lord, that they're saved. Oh, Lord, we wouldn't want to be in the world tonight. Lord, we wouldn't want to be on a road to a lost eternity. We thank you we're free tonight to worship thee and to love thee and to look forward to seeing thee someday when sin will be no more. But Lord, help us to be the people of Ephesians 2 and 10, onto good works. Oh Lord, we pray that our lives will be beneficial and a blessing to others. I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, encourage us and bless us. Unite us together as the family of God. Those things of hell and of Satan that are wrong, Lord, take them away, we pray. Make this a place of liberty and freedom and blessing and salvation. And, O God, I pray for those who are not saved tonight, will you work in their heart? Lord, don't allow them to be content until they bow the knee before the Lord and claim thee as their Savior. Lord, work tonight, we pray. May God be glorified. We ask these things in Jesus' name for his eternal glory. Amen.